Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God. You are a God that is so far beyond what we can imagine, and yet you've revealed yourself. You've come down to us, and you've given us your word, and you've given us salvation. And Lord, I just pray that as we are in your text tonight, as we hear your word, that it would change us, that it would shape us to look to you and see your activity in our life. Amen. Well, it is a big section we're covering tonight, so I do commend you to keep your Bibles open. It's between 3 and 7, and we'll be covering the whole lot. So keep those Bibles open. What do we expect of God? If God says that he is just, that he is present, and that he is active, why doesn't he intervene in this messed up world? Why doesn't he put things right? Why doesn't he reach out to the broken people and mend them? So often we hear that line of John Dixon's book, you know, if I was God, I'd take away all the pain. The issues that we have is that we have an expectation of God that we try and fit into our little box. If I were God, you fill in the blank. The thing is, we aren't. And everything happening in this world, everything happens within God's sight, within his plan, within his timing, and within his purpose. So as we saw on the video, at this point in the Exodus, the people are groaning. They're groaning in pain, and they're under constant restriction, slavery, and they've been beaten for years and years. And yet, even in this, we see that this people's multiplied. Even in this affliction, God has spared his people. He's spared the firstborn sons. And it's now grown into such a great multitude that Pharaoh is worried that these people are going to rise up, that he has to quench them, stop them from uprising and losing control. And so he tightens his iron fist and he works them harder. But God too is working. And that tension comes to a climax as we read last week in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. In the midst of oppression, that God hears the people. He hears their groans of suffering. He remembers his covenant. He sees them, and he knew. So the question that we're left with is, what will he do? Like I said, today is a big section and it's so much gold and so much theological truth. We could spend so long on each chapter, each paragraph, each sentence. But in this larger section of chapters 3 to the early part of 7, the major thing we are learning is that God is active, even if it's not in the way that we would expect. In this section, there are three things that God is telling us about himself. And he's saying, I am present. I am provider. I am the promise keeper. In all these things, you'll know that I'm active. And so the first thing he says is, I am present. Even in the midst of calamity, God is present and he is active. So as we turn to chapter 3, we see how God begins to engage. And the question is, what is God going to do? We find Moses, he's out tending the flocks of his father-in-law. And while he's out tending that sheep, he finds himself at Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And it's called the Mountain of God. And why is it called that? It's because that's where God begins to reveal himself to Moses. And later on, that is where he brings that people to worship him, at the foot of that mountain. Well, it's at that place, there, the angel of the Lord appears in flames surrounding that bush. And yet, it's not burning. And it's a sight so mesmerizing that Moses is going, I've got to go and see this. And from that situation, we see God call him, Moses, Moses. And though he answers, God stops him in his tracks. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. God calls and reveals himself in word for the first time to Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Friends, our God is so holy that he is actually distinguished from created order. And yet what we see is he actively enters into our space. He makes himself known. Our God is so pure that it is dangerous for us to even come too close. And it's not because his holiness is just this passive attribute. It's because it is an active force. As we read in Hebrews, it is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. And so he displays his glory in a self-sustaining fire, one that's nourished by itself. It doesn't even need this tree to fuel it. It doesn't need it to burn. But we see he's gracious. He warns Moses not to approach. And he is faithful as he lets us know his identity, the God of Moses, the God of his father, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the beginning of God showing that he remembers. This is the God that is unchanged and unchanging. See, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. But because of his character, because of who he is, he actively comes down to rescue, to redeem, redemption, that word that was on the video, and bring people out of Egypt. And he's going to do that through his servant Moses. God is present and he will act, even if it isn't in the way that we would expect. And so it's not a surprise that we see Moses go, well, who am I? I mean, God could sort this whole issue out in a word, any way he wants. So who am I? Imagine God telling you today, you're going to be the person to fix COVID. But it's actually God's response to this and to Moses' next question that's the basis of our utmost confidence. The answer isn't, who are you? It's, who is he? And what does he say? He says, I will be with you. I will save the people. And once you've done that, we will worship together. And so then Moses asks this second question. He says, suppose they ask, what's his name? And you see, this question isn't actually as simple as what we would think. It's not just, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, you see, Moses already knows that he's the God of his ancestors. He realizes and hides his face. He doesn't need the title, but rather this question asks, is God credible? What's the story behind that name? Is this God actually capable of accomplishing what he has promised? I mean, these people, it's been 400 years. This God supposedly hasn't been around for them. And you're telling me he's going to show up? Now he's going to save? Why has it taken this long? And that's why that answer is so awesome. The way that God answers him. He says, I am who I am. It's an answer of authority. It's an assertion of divine sufficiency. You see, this name I am comes from the Hebrew verb to be. And when it's not used as a name, what it expresses is this active presence. That's what it means to understand the character of our God, his active presence. And what does God say? He says, this is my name forever. I'm not a distant God, but I'm present. I'm not a conceptual being, but I'm actually active. I am the one who always is. You can't refer to God as was or will be because he is. He always is. I am. And so the final verses in 16 to 22 in chapter 3 give strong grounds for God's call to Moses. If you see in verse 16, he says, I have been watching. Even in the 400 years, he's been watching. He is the unchanged and unchanging God. And he's going to come down to rescue them. And he's going to do that by being present with his servant Moses. And what he isn't saying is that it's not going to be hard. He isn't saying there won't be opposition, but he is saying, I will be present. Even if it's not what we expect. Friends, when we feel like we're on a treadmill and we're running without an end in sight, when we're just continuously battling, continuously trying to just keep our heads above water, do you cry out and wonder, is God really present? Well, he is. He's made himself known and he's revealed himself in his word. Trust him. Have faith in him. Please, please don't fall into the temptation of thinking that God just sets and forgets. No way. What we see is he hears, he sees, he is concerned. And we have God, the Spirit, dwelling within us every single day. I've used this analogy before, but it's brilliant. And John Lennox, he says, our lives are like a moon cycle. We know that the moon is round. Sometimes we're going to see the whole moon. Sometimes we're going to see three quarters or just a crescent. Sometimes we don't see it at all. But just because there is more darkness than we expect doesn't mean that the moon has changed. The moon is still round. God is still God. God is still present. He is unchanging and he is active. So when we ask that question, where are you, God? Have faith. Remember that even in the midst of all this calamity, God is watching, he is present, and he is active. Well, the second thing he says is, I am the provider. God provides in our insufficiency to accomplish his plan. And what do we mean by insufficiency here? We feel our insufficiency when we doubt what God can do in us. In the Harry Potter series, we learn of a special someone, Neville Longbottom. And the book says this, during Neville's early years at Hogwarts, he could be best described as clumsy, shy, and had very low self-confidence. These traits seriously affected his wizarding abilities and training. And it also says, as a young boy, Neville displayed no leadership abilities whatsoever and rarely took initiative in anything. And we know that, but how often in the series do we see that he's involved in helping save the day, despite all of his failings? See, Moses was facing these same issues. Will I actually be able to do what the Lord has asked? Will God actually be able to save and rescue this people? Well, God provides Moses with signs of his authority despite Moses' weaknesses. And he provides a way to use this unholy servant for his plans. And so if you've got your Bibles open, you can see from chapter 3, verse 10, right through until chapter 4, verses 17, Moses hesitates and he repeatedly highlights his insufficiency for the task. He questions God 5 times. He objects to the calling 5 times. And he tries any excuse to get out of the job, any excuse to avoid failing. You see, God calls him and God is saying, go. And Moses is saying, no. But even in that, we consistently see God provide in every instance. See, God doesn't deny Moses' inadequacies. He doesn't deny his anxiety. God doesn't take away his stammer, his lack of eloquence, or his fear of failure. What he's telling Moses is, yeah, you are insufficient, but I have called you. In your weakness, look to me. I am is with you. I'm active and I will provide you with power and authority in my name. And so, in the first instance, he initially answers with 3 miracles, and each of them escalate in nature so that the Hebrew elders will believe who this is. His staff becomes a snake, his hand becomes leprous, and he turns water to blood. He's got all these things. The snake was meant to be the symbol of control over Egypt because they would worship snakes. The leprosy was a sign of judgment, and the blood was this sign over his complete control over creation. And all of these things, these three signs, were to reaffirm God's previous active power and authority. God redirects Moses from navel-gazing depreciation to sky-gazing appreciation. He redirects Moses' attention from himself to God. And so we're thinking, from the first three objections and signs, we're like, we expect Moses to go, right, okay, fair enough, you've proved it. Three signs, I'm going. But again, look at his response in chapter 4, verses 10 and 4, verses 13. He says, Lord, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I just can't do it. Send someone else. Moses backs out. And then look at verse 14. God even gets angry. Moses doesn't believe God. This man is faithless. He's disobedient. God is telling him, go, save my people. And he's going, no. And it's not the anxiety. It's not the reticence. It's the bold and the blatant rejection and complete lack of trust that God will be present and provide. Nope, I don't believe you. And it's shocking, isn't it? Except so often our responses are exactly the same. But what do we see? We see that even in his righteous anger, God is gracious. He is kind and he continues to provide and gives him Aaron. He says, I'll give you Aaron, your brother, and he can speak on your behalf. And if you're following along in chapter 4, towards the end, we see this brief section that it's weird, it's hard, there's a lot of controversy about it. But basically, in the extreme reaction that we see, we are reminded that God, he is the Holy One. He's the God who makes promises, is rescuing a promised people. He's keeping his word. And so his chosen servant needs to be a covenant keeper too. God calls and uses unholy people. But he provides a way for his unholy Moses, unholy servant Moses, to be used despite his failing. God uses our weaknesses. He uses our failings to show that he's actually present. Even in all the rubbish circumstances of life, we look to God who is working to remind us to redirect our attention. Look up. And the chapter ends and we see God's work. We see God's power. In verses 29 to 31 of chapter 4, Aaron told them everything the Lord had said. Moses performed the signs before the people and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. So Moses and Aaron, they're feeling pretty confident. They've seen God's promises come to fruition. And so in chapter 5, they confront Pharaoh. And like that video, he laughs at their face. He emphatically refuses this God that they speak of, Yahweh. And so he drives the people harder and harder. Everything seems to be going pear-shaped. The people are hurting. The elders who just said they believed are angry, and they call judgment of God onto Moses. And Moses is asking the question that's on all of our tongues. Why, Lord? Why will this even work? Many of us face that same question every day. God, I've been praying. I've been asking, God, why would you do this? I've been doing the best I can. Why is it not getting better? Why are you not taking this burden from me? I feel like I'm doing my end. I'm doing what you told me to do. But it doesn't seem like you're upholding your end of the bargain. But friends, do you look? Do you see where God does provide? We don't get burning bushes or snake staffs, but God reveals himself in his word. God isn't a genie on the shelf that we use at our own disposal, that we're able to just go to and snap our fingers and ask, and he's going to fix all our problems. Our problems aren't in this life. God provides us often with really, really hard situations, with hard relationships, with suffering. But it's not. It's not for him. He doesn't want to do that, but it's for our own good. It's to push us back to rely on him, to see that our comfort comes from him. Our comfort is not in ourselves. Our comfort is not in our own sufficiencies. Our comfort's knowing that God is present. He is providing for our good. And he's using us to show his glory and to look forward to what he has promised. God's plan is to save his people and to see his name glorified. God provides in our insufficiency to accomplish his plan. In the face of every objection and excuse, God assures Moses, I will be with you. I am who I am. And as we move forward to that final section in chapter 6, we see him reassert that promise. And so the third thing we learn is that he says, I am the promise keeper. Moses, I know you're worried, but this isn't going to fail. I'm Yahweh. I am the Lord. God's promise isn't for smooth sailing. God's promise is that we would be saved. Well, how many of us have been promised you're going to come to my party in the schoolyard, only to find that invitation somehow gets lost in the mail? How many of us have promised that we're going to go home and do the dishes after work? And that doesn't happen. I'm guilty. But how many of us have been promised a promotion that doesn't come? Humans break promises. We all make promises that we fail to keep. We've all received promises that weren't met. But God is unchanged and unchanging. We have confidence in God because of who he is. He is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. That's his character. He's active. He provides for his people and he's made a promise and will hold to it for eternity. And so as we come to chapter 6 and 7, like we saw in the readings, everything seems somewhat familiar. But this time, we're on the other side. Moses went, eventually. He tried and he failed. And now in verses 2 and 6 and 8 of chapter 6, God reasserts why Moses can have confidence, why we can have confidence. Now you will see what I will do. Now you'll see me show my power. I am Yahweh, the saving God, the God of your ancestors. I made a promise to them that I will fulfill. I've heard the people and I will act to save them. I will be fully known as I provide salvation for my people. And that forms the backbone of the first 6 chapters of Exodus. The focus is on God. Salvation comes from him alone. We hear it in chapter 3 that he's promised to bring them up. In chapter 4, he speaks to Moses. They believe. He calls his servants, but he calls for their faith and their trust. God's promises don't change. Through the hostility they faced, that Moses faced, they saw the mighty hand. They saw the wonder of the incomparable God. So what do we expect of God? Is it that he would make his presence more obvious? That he would provide us with all the things that we pray and ask for? That he would give us all those good things? We pray to fix all our problems. They're really good questions. They're questions that we ask every single day. But like we see in who he chooses and how he acts, he does it and answers that in an unexpected way. For us, friends, God acted through the birth and the death of resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, that is his presence. But the Lord acts to save broken lives today. But he does that mainly using us, preaching his word. And that's the perspective God communicated to Moses during these chapters. You might feel tempted to believe God lost control, that he's absent, just letting the world go by, set and forget. But in the unexpected, he's working, he is active, and he saves. We need to be rescued from exile, from our own arrogance, arrogance and our own sufficiencies. We need to be rescued from our sin. But we need to be reminded that God is active. And God is active in your life, from the big to the small. There's an old saying that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And what that means is that God can use imperfect people to achieve his perfect plan. God is calling you to trust him, to have faith in him, to realize that he is with you, that regardless of the circumstances and the situations that you find yourself in, that he's promised to work for your good. Trust him, have faith in him, because he is the great I am. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. You are a God who has acted, has intervened in a broken world so that we may have life. Lord, we know that you work in all things for the good of those according to your purpose. Father, I pray that we would be reminded that working as you work for the good of us, that isn't to fix problems, Lord, but it's to conform us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would use us in all our insufficiencies to preach the power of your name, the power of grace. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us and we can be part of that work. Amen.